You take a seat.
So today's reading is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. It's in page 1007 in the Church Bible. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Thank you so much, Gloria, for reading our passage for us just now. Please do keep your Bible open. We're on page 1007. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. And just as we start, I'm going to pray for us and ask for the Lord's help as we get into this fascinating bit of the Bible. So let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thinking, the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard this or one of these things. I wonder if you've ever heard someone say, I wish I had your faith. I wonder if you've ever heard someone say, you just need to take a leap of faith. I wonder if you've ever heard someone say, it's just blind faith. Faith is a word that gets used loads, but what actually is it? Is it a vague hope? Is it wishful thinking? Is it denial of what reality really is? That's what the world often thinks. Perhaps it's what we think too. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 11 for the next couple of months, and the people to whom this letter, the letter of Hebrews, was written to, well, they were called to have faith. They were facing hardships, they were facing pressure, and they were called to endure. They were called to persevere. They were called to keep on going, and they were called to do all that by having faith. I don't know how you're feeling this very moment. I don't know how your week has gone, how your autumn is going so far. We're all in a variety of different situations, aren't we? Some of us are in situations and circumstances that are difficult. Some of us in a time of uncertainty. Some of us are walking through painful things. As Christians, though, the Lord calls on all of us to keep on walking in our Christian lives. We're called to endure, just like the people in Hebrews. We're called to endure, to persevere, to keep on going, And just like those in the book of Hebrews, we're called to do all that by having faith. And look, that's not just true of us as individuals or families. That's true of us as a church together. Many of you will know this, but on the 30th of November, Tim Davies, our minister, will step down as our minister to focus on his national role as Bishop of the Anglican Mission in England. And we as a church family, well, we are looking to the Lord to lead us forward, to provide someone to be our new minister. And there are a lot of uncertainties with that. Things we don't know. Things might change. And we will all have to step up and help out. And so as a church, not just individually and as families, but as a church, we're called to keep on walking forwards in this season where we don't know where the Lord is leading us. We're going without knowing. And that's the title of our series this autumn. And so together as a church family, as Christ Church Central, we're called to endure, to persevere, to keep on going, and to do all that by having faith. But what actually is faith? What actually is faith? That's where we're going this morning. We're going to be thinking about that question, what is faith? And then we're going to see three examples where that picture of faith is started to be explained through three short stories. So let's get into our passage. Let's have a look down Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 7, page 1007. And let's see what the Lord is saying to us and to you this morning through this passage. So what does faith look like? That's our first point, and we're in verses 1 to 3. And the first thing to say is this. Hebrews 11 doesn't tell us everything there is to know about faith. But it does tell us what we need to know about faith in order to endure and persevere and walk the path that the Lord has laid before us. And it all starts off with this introduction that draws out three aspects of faith, three things that we're going to come back to again and again in this series. And the first one's down there in verse 1. Have a look down there. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Did you spot those two phrases there that really that the whole thing hangs on? Those two phrases, things hoped for and things not seen. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not vague hope. It's not hopeless optimism. No, faith is trusting God for those things that he's said, those things that he's promised, that we don't see around us. It's trusting him for those things that we don't yet see because they've not yet happened. They're in the future. Faith is listening to his voice as he speaks to us through scripture, and it's taking him at his word. That's key. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is listening to him and saying, "My eyes don't see it, but I trust you, and I trust that what you say is true." That's faith. That is what faith is. And so it all comes back to that question. Can we trust him? Can we trust the Lord Jesus? And friends, the message of the Bible, the message of Hebrews, is that yes, 1,000% we can trust our God. Hebrews 12, 2 to 3, we're not going there this morning, but if you're taking notes, jot it down. Hebrews 12, 2 to 3 tells us to look to Jesus, to consider him. And we're going to be doing that at each point this morning. We look at his hands, and we see in Jesus' hands, he has holes. He has holes pierced by nails. He died for you because he loves you. We can trust him. We look at his face, okay? He smiles at you. He doesn't grimace at you. Hebrews 12 says, "For the joy that was set before him." That's joy about you. He died for you. And we look at his heart. It's full of love for you. Okay? For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he would give his only son. So we look to Jesus and we take him at his word. But look, the Lord is not just good. He's also powerful. And that's our second sub-point in this first point. Because we all know someone, don't we? We know someone, whether it's a friend or someone in our family, we know someone who's got good intentions, but just is completely unable to deliver on those intentions. Perhaps it's you. I'm not making any judgments here this morning. Perhaps this person that you're thinking of is just massively over-optimistic about their DIY skills. Perhaps they think that they can fit everything into their schedule, although it's already completely crowded. We all know people who've got great intentions but don't follow through. But have a look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says this: by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You see, friends, God has not just got good intentions. He does have good intentions, but he doesn't just have them. The universe, verse 3 tells us, was not created out of things seen, but by the word of God, by the powerful word of God. So Genesis 1, if you're taking notes, scribble this down. Genesis 1 has that repeated phrase, doesn't it? And God said, let there be something. And then that thing began to exist. That's the power that's in God's word. God's words are so powerful that they bring things into being. They create things out of nothing. And this is the point. Faith is not just taking God at his word because it's good. That would be wishful thinking. That would be hoping. No, faith also recognizes that God's word is powerful, that is able to bring about the things that he promises, because that same word has already brought about everything else. So can we trust him? Can we have faith when we don't see with our eyes? Well, yes, we can, because our God has spoken, and he's good, and he is powerful. The third thing these opening few verses say to us is down there in verse 2. Have a look down at verse 2. For by it, by faith that is, the people of old received their commendation. That's interesting, isn't it? That's really interesting. You see, no matter how great a thing someone did in the Old Testament, it wasn't the thing that they did that won God's approval. No, it was their faith that won God's approval. That makes sense, doesn't it? Think about it for a second. It's not that God isn't interested in how we act. Far from it. God cares deeply about the things that we do. But it's our faith, it's our trust in him that he's ultimately interested in. That makes sense because it's faith that wins his approval rather than behavior, because that's the way that God acts. God has done everything. In every single page of the Bible, God is the hero. In every moment of history, God is the main character. He's done the decisive work. He's stood behind it. He's finishing it. He's the one that started it. It's always been about God and what he's doing. Oftentimes he works through people and through different things, but it's always been about God. And so he calls us as his people to trust him. He calls us to listen to his voice, to respond to him, to accept the gift that he's given, and to live in the light of it. It's faith that wins his approval. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is this. It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. The story that happens immediately before this verse is this. Jesus is on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He goes brighter than bright, and the disciples that are with him at the time, they see for a moment a glimpse of who he is in all his glory. And they have this really glorious moment, and then they come down the hill. And down at the bottom of the hill, some of the other disciples are having a really difficult time casting out a demon out of a person down there. Now, that's not the point of what I'm saying this morning. The point is this. They're talking about faith, and the Father says, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." That's what faith is. Faith is not being perfect. Faith is not being a super believer. Faith is the direction that we have. Faith is trusting and saying, "I believe, but I don't believe enough. Please help me to believe more. Please give me more faith." That's the kind of faith that we're talking about here. It's faith that looks to God and trusts him, that takes him at his word, that rests in that powerful word, and ultimately wins God's approval. Those are three threads on the screen that we're going to see again and again in this series. We're going to see it in the lives of a variety of different people. Now, those people, they are in a variety of different situations, and some of them are quite familiar to us and will feel quite similar. Some of them are completely different. Some of the people were good people. Most of them were very complicated, and all of them made mistakes. But it's faith that makes them heroes. They took God at his word, trusting him even when it seemed unlikely. They rested in his powerful word as they responded with obedience in difficult situations. And all of them won God's approval because they had faith. Not because they spent their lives doing the right thing, but because they had faith. So let's briefly, just in the rest of our time together, we're going to look at the first three of those stories. So have a look down with me, and we see the first person who had this kind of faith in verse 4. Verse 4 talks about Abel, and in him we see a heart that is shaped by faith. Abel and his brother Cain were the first two sons of Adam and Eve, and their story is told briefly, very briefly, in Genesis 4. We're not going to go there, but this is the headline. Abel was a shepherd, Cain grew crops, and they both offered God an offering of the things that they were growing. Meat on the one hand, vegetables on the other. Have a look at verse 4 and see what Hebrews says. Verse 4 says this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commanded as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So Cain and Abel, they both offered a sacrifice. So what's the difference? Now, the focus here is not on what they were offering. It's not what they gave, but how they gave it. And suddenly, at that point, this becomes very relevant for us. You see, Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. Cain offered a sacrifice, but not by faith. Genesis 4 tells us that Cain's heart was ruled by sin, by anger, by resentment. And that all led him to murder his brother Abel. Abel, on the other hand, well, his heart was shaped by faith. Remember verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. So though Abel didn't see God, he gave to him of the things that he was growing. He trusted the Lord that he would continue to provide. Faith rests in God's powerful word. Abel's offering was more acceptable, not because of what he gave, but because of the attitude in his heart as he was giving. He offered from a heart that was shaped by faith, and he gave gladly, not grudgingly. And friends, that's a warning we need to hear. Because it's possible to do the right thing with a heart that's a million miles away from God. It's possible to do the right thing with a heart that's grumbling, that bears grudges. But this passage says that if you do the right thing without faith, it counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. Because it's faith that ultimately counts. Now look, that's a warning that we need to hear at the start of this season that we're going through. But it's also a really big encouragement as well. Because if it's trusting God that ultimately counts, then whatever good thing we do, if we do it with a heart of faith, then God sees it and commends it. Okay? So that small act of kindness that no one sees other than you and God, when it's done from a heart of faith, is commended by God. That pleases God. That small financial gift that you put in the box at the back or you transfer with your bank, online banking, that small financial gift, when it's done from a heart of faith, is delightful to God, no matter the size of it. You see, God's not looking for extravagance. He's looking for a heart shaped by faith, even if no one else sees it. Because it's faith that God is ultimately after, not our performance. And it's that kind of faith that shines on even after our death. I wonder, did you spot that down there in verse 4? Have a look at verse 4 again. Right at the end of the verse, that through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel's faith still speaks even after his death. It shows us what faith looks like. And friends, wonderfully, because of the Lord Jesus, your faith will still speak after your own death. Your testimony that God can be taken at his word will endure long after you have died. It might be forgotten here on earth, but it will ring out for eternity. Isn't that amazing? An amazing thought. It will ring out for eternity because Jesus' blood, Hebrews 12:24 tells us, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness. Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness for our mixed motivations. It cries out forgiveness for those times when our hearts are so often unshaped by faith. Because of Jesus' blood, our faith will cry out for eternity saying, the Lord can be taken at his word. He's saved me. He was worth giving my all for. So Abel shows us a heart shaped by faith. Faith taking God at his word, resting in that powerful word, and winning his approval. So our response is, we believe, help us in our unbelief. Enoch is the second example of faith down there in verses 5 to 6. And his story is told in Genesis 5. And we're told even less about Enoch than we are told about Abel. But we are told that he walked with God and that one day he was taken to be with him. So verse 5 of Hebrews 11, have a look down and read it with me. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Did you see the reason why Enoch was taken up? He didn't die, but did you spot the reason why that was? Have a look at verse 5 again. It was because he pleased God. Now, the world has 1,001 ideas about what you need to do to please God. But the Bible actually gives us the answer down here in verse 6. So have a look at the next verse. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So it's impossible to please God without faith. We saw that already, didn't we, with Abel. And here we're told what that faith looks like. Firstly, it's a belief that God exists. Even though we don't see him, we believe that God exists. That's conviction of things not seen. And then secondly, do you see it down there, verse 6? It's seeking him out. Convinced of his goodness, looking for him, pursuing him, seeking him out, that you might get a reward. Now, what's really interesting is this. The reward that we get for seeking God is not money. It's not happiness, necessarily. It's not an easy life. It's not a healthy life. It's even better than all of those things. The reward you get for seeking out God is God. To Abraham, God said, Genesis 15:1, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Jeremiah 29:13 says, God says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, Enoch is here as an example that shows us the reward of faith. And the reward of faith is God himself. It's God in his goodness, in his presence, being in that presence, enjoying him forever, in an ever closer relationship with him. And that, friends, is a reward, again, that outlasts even death. Though we shall die, by faith we become more alive than ever before. We enjoy God's goodness in an ever closer relationship with him. And what was true for Enoch is even more true for us this side of the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith. If Enoch walked with God, well, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He walks with him perfectly. And yet on the cross, Jesus bore our sins. He bore the punishment they deserve. And he cried out to God saying, why have you forsaken me, God? But because he did that, well, the promise of Hebrews 13:5 is true for us. Because Jesus was forsaken, he says to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The reward of faith is the Lord himself. Again, faith takes God at his word, it rests in his powerful word, and it wins his approval. So just in a moment of quiet, we're going to come to the third example in a moment, but just in a moment of quiet, let's pray that prayer. Let's pray in our hearts. We believe. Help us to believe. Well, our third example is down there in verse 7. It's Noah. Noah's story is famous. We all know it, don't we? But here, the focus is not on the animals coming in two by two. Have a look down at verse 7. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. When God spoke to Noah, he was warning him about things that were to come in the future. Do you remember that phrase from verse 1? Things not yet seen. Conviction of things not yet seen. Noah was warned about the coming washing of the world. He was warned about the coming judgment. He was warned about a coming reset of the way things had become. And how did he respond? Did you see that down there in verse 7? How did he respond? Well, he responded by faith. Conviction of things not seen. Taking God at his word. Noah responded by resting in God's powerful word. He built an ark. He did that in obedience to what God was telling him to do. He rested in that instruction. Noah responded by faith. He responded with obedience. Even though everyone around him was saying it was madness, he responded with faithful obedience. And that's the point of Noah. Faith involves listening to God. It involves taking him at his word and doing what he asks of us. And that's the kind of faith that we're called to have as we journey onwards. Again, it's a faith that we don't have perfectly, but it's a faith that Jesus does in perfection. Philippians 2:8 says this, that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of that obedience, not our own, but because of his obedience, we are saved, even though we fall so far short of showing this kind of faith. But friends, that's the point. Jesus is the ark in that story. Our faith is not the ark. Jesus is the ark in that story. He is the one in whom we're saved. And so we're to take him at his word. When he says, repent and believe, we're to take him at that word. We're to trust his powerful word. When he says, I forgive you, I have saved you, we're to trust him and take him at his word. So as we draw to a close, faith takes God at his word. It rests in that powerful word and it wins God's approval. That's the kind of faith that we're called to have as Christians, individually and in families and as a church together. There are no promises that it will go well in this life. Abel died for his faithful heart. On the other hand, Enoch was saved and didn't die because he had faith. But the reward of faith is this. It's God himself. The greatest gift that God can give, the one whom we'll enjoy forever. So here's the question that this passage leaves us with. How are we going to walk the path that God has laid before us? Are we going to walk it with faith, trusting and taking God at his word, resting in that powerful word? Are we going to walk the path with hearts shaped by faith? Are we going to be seeking after him, responding with obedience? Are we going to walk it with faith? Because that's what God asks of us. And it's that that wins God's approval. And so we pray, and we're going to have a moment of quiet, and perhaps you want to echo this prayer in that moment of quiet. The prayer is this: I believe, help me in my unbelief. So a couple of moments of quiet, and then I'm going to lead us in a final prayer. Musicians, if you'd like to come up. Father, we pray and we come before you and we confess that our hearts are so often not shaped by faith. Father, we're sorry for our unbelief. We're sorry for the way that our hearts are so often shaped with grumbling and grudging. Please, would you show us again the wonderful Lord Jesus? Would we see that he is one that we can trust, the one that we can take at his word? Thank you that we can rest in his powerful words, that we are forgiven, that we are reconciled back to him, that we are adopted, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Please give us that faith that is characterized by obedience. Help us to respond with obedience to what you're calling us to do. And we pray again, we believe, help us in our unbelief. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing of the wonderful Lord and our faith in him. Let's stand and sing.